John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, the doors of the house were locked where the disciples had met for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." I also want to read the story from Acts, if only just to see if I can pronounce the darn words. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven came the sound like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared on them, and the tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages, as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and this sound caused the crowd to gather, and they were bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language. Amazed and astonished, they said, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear, each of us, in our own language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In each of our own language, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." And they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing among the 11, raised his voice and said, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, but it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women in those days, I will pour out my spirit. And I will show portals in the heavens above and signs on the world below. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." There are amazing things about this scripture that just captivate me each time. And it isn't just that Peter doesn't think that people can be drunk at 9 a.m. Because what Peter is getting at is that there are disciplines in place to celebrate the Passover. And if they were drinking at this point, they would be shunned from the community for a year. They'd be put out of the Passover because they didn't follow the prescriptions. For those who have gone through a Seder Passover, know that there is drinking, but it comes later as part of a celebration. And to start early without God would have been a sin. But this idea that the Holy Spirit comes is interesting because it poured out on all flesh, male and female, slave and free, and about every country in the known world is represented here. So the Holy Spirit is not for the chosen. It's for those who choose. And everyone is invited to choose. There's an irony in our denomination. We are essentially in the line and lineage of a guy named John Wesley. You may have heard of him before. If not, it's because I didn't say it enough, and I apologize for that. But John Wesley was a PK. His dad was an Anglican priest, and he became an Anglican priest. He was ordained in, get the date right, 1928. Wow. He did a lot in a very short time. 1728, he was ordained, and he began his ministry serving the diocese of the Anglican Church in England. In 1735, his dad died, and he became a missionary to the United States, working in Georgia. In 1738, he came back, and he began grinding through the business of being an Anglican priest. And he was finding it harder and harder to continue to do that. This 38-year-old man was in the midst of his career. He was going through the motions, and he was frustrated in the lack of transformation because of the word he was preaching. And he is coming into town to go to yet another Bible study meeting that he has very low expectations for. And as he comes down Aldersgate Street in London, he hears the group beginning by reading a preface to the commentary on Romans before heading into prayer. And as he hears these words, he feels his heart strangely warmed. I don't know if you've heard those phrases before, but having your heart strangely warmed is a uniquely Methodist understanding, and there are more churches named Aldersgate than I can count. The nice thing is that Aldersgate is not a invention of man, but not an interspersing of the Holy Spirit. Intercession of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enters into what human beings are doing and making it divine. I think we live as a church afraid of that. And I went to a seminary that was very ecumenical. We had Catholics, we had Lutherans, we had Presbyterians, we had Episcopalians. I'm just going through the faculty in my mind at this point. And we would have these discussions and these debates, and we would go back and forth, and we'd be talking about who has it right and who does it best. And I think the professors got a big kick out of this, because we would go at it very, very hard, and they would start to say, "And what is your proof for this? And what is your evidence for that?" And quite often we would go, "Because it's what we were, I was told." And then my professor, Jeffrey Wainwright, would say, "Can we be charitable enough to agree that if there was definitive evidence in the Bible that there are enough Bible-believing Baptists and Bible-believing Catholics that the argument would be over now?" He says, "Can we just admit that we don't fully understand?" And we just kind of stood there dumbstruck. And he says, "Please understand, every denomination does something right, and because they're human, become lost and confused at other points. There are blessings and apologies to be made for each." And then he told this joke. And he said, "Man died and went to heaven. He came to the pearly gates, and St. Peter was giving a tour. He says, 'Well, welcome to heaven.' He says, 'We have all sorts of denominations here.' And people went, 'Really?' He says, 'Yes, first, obviously, If you look down at the bottom of the valley by the river, the Baptists decided that that's where they wanted to be, is by the river. And he says, and then over here, the Catholics have their cathedral. They just like the glass and the way they're happy there. And he said, be very quiet. And they walk by and he says, that's the Church of God in Christ. They think they're the only ones here. But then they walked up and they saw a church on a hill and had this big, big rod coming out of the top of the church. He says, those are the United Methodists. The Holy Spirit once struck there and they wanted to make sure it didn't happen again. This is a Methodist who was telling the joke, so take it in the spirit it was said. He says, we are so terrified of the Holy Spirit because we can't control it. We're so methodical. We like things so neatly. We like things so clear that the idea that the Holy Spirit would break in and mess everything up scares us. And he says, if we're going to make it as a denomination, we need to understand when the Holy Spirit breaks in, different stuff's going to happen. Things are going to happen in a timeline that isn't ours. Things are going to happen in ways that isn't in the book. And what are we going to do? Are we going to struggle to take control back? Or are we going to follow the Holy Spirit where the Holy Spirit goes? Well, after that Aldersgate experience, John Wesley started to preach boldly. So much so that the churches of England no longer invited him to speak because he was messing up their services. So he began to preach anywhere they let him preach. Then a guy named George Whitfield invited him to come out to the shipyards and come out to the mines and to speak to the people who weren't coming to church. And John Wesley followed the leading of the Holy Spirit and the Methodist movement exploded. Did you know that Methodist was a slur? A Methodist is someone who is so methodical in their Bible study, who came to class meetings every Wednesday night, who always prayed before they ate. They said they were so methodical. And the Methodist said, methodical, Methodist. I like it. I'm going to be a Methodist. And the Methodist movement struck across England and in many ways saved England from the revolution that overturned France. And then it came to the United States and it went coast to coast because they had this brilliant 10-year plan with church plant. No, they didn't. They said, circuit riders, here's 20 sermons, go. And when you're done with your 20 sermons, pack up, go to the next town. And keep going until you reach the Pacific Ocean. What happened? We got a church in every county in the United States. We were the only church to do that. Every county in the United States, coast to coast. Because of a brilliant plan? No, because we followed the Holy Spirit. We let the Holy Spirit lead. John Wesley followed that Holy Spirit even though he didn't know where it was going to lead. He changed the world. John Wesley, as he came close to the end of his life, was asked if he was worried that the Methodist movement would peter out and fade away. He says, no, I'm not really concerned about that. He says, I'm pretty sure there will always be Methodists. I'm just wondering if it'll be someone with the name alone, without any of the passion and the power that the Spirit planted in it at the beginning. I think it is wonderful that Pentecost Sunday and Aldersgate experience of John Wesley happen so close together, and it is something that moves us and changes us, because it is a power we can't control and we can't fully understand. But when we allow it to act, it changes the world. I understand John Wesley's concern is you can build buildings, you can print books, you can make devotionals, you can form Bible studies. But if you're afraid to let the Holy Spirit move, it has no power. But if you let the Holy Spirit move, there's nothing that's impossible. Could you pray with me? Lord, as we come before you on this Pentecost Sunday, we have to confess that we're not totally comfortable with the idea of the Holy Spirit, a power that can change the world, it can change everything, can change us. Lord, we confess we're not always comfortable with change. But for things to get better, change is the only way. Help us to trust in the Holy Spirit, to catch the wave and let it ride. And all people, God's people said,